Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. Jesus defines the church as the light of the world. There is no light except when we may walk in the light of God's Spirit and godliness and purity of our walk. And obviously, when we walk like that, we stand out in our culture. We stand out in a dark and a ungodly nation. We will provide a contrast, and we ought to, in the way that we handle every aspect of life. And the reaction of the observing, unbelieving world when they see Christians live together and live out in their Christian walk of life ought to be the reaction Moses says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 6 to 8. Keep therefore and do them, the commandments, for this is your wisdom and this is your understanding in the sight of the nations. Get that? This is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and shall say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great? One, God so nigh to them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him before. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as this law I set before you? So Moses says, if the nations would see you live according to God's laws, you would be the showcase to show all the world that holiness is happiness, that obedience brings blessings. Because God promised that, didn't he? If Israel would have honored all God's commandments about food, washing themselves, washing their clothes. That was a totally unknown in the ancient world, to wash your clothes. You just don't do that. Washing yourself was not common done. God says you do that. If they would obey God to handle the land in the way he told them, sabbatical year. If they would handle the economy the way he told them, year of Jubilee, we'll go back to the original. Well, everybody gets a first and new beginning. Debts are gone, land is restored. If they would have kept the laws about protecting women and children and the poor and the stranger, all nations around them would have asked, kind of nation is this? Stand out among all the nations. Congregation, that's still the way, isn't it? Holiness or righteousness exalts the nation. Holiness and righteousness enriches our lives. Obedience to God's will brings blessing upon blessing. The poor are helped. The vulnerable are protected. The evildoer is rightfully prosecuted. The families prosper, and even the land rejoices. Whereas we go the other way and we trample God's commandments and we do the things we want and desire, even the land will vomit us out. It is amazing what God says in Leviticus 18. He says, when these people are committing these evils as they did, and defile the land, he says, the land will spew you not only out. It will spew you out as the nations that were before him. Even the land cannot bear it. That's a picture of how revolting sin is. So that's why we've been looking at these commandments with one another as God's boundaries for our protection. If you still are believing that the law is against you, I probably have to start my whole series on the law again. And that's why I keep repeating it. Law is not against you. Law is against sin. And if you are sinning, yeah, it's against you. But the law is good and just and holy and perfect and beautiful. It's God's protecting boundaries to protect us in our relationship to Him. First four commandments. In our relationship to one another. The last six commandments. So we looked at that all along, haven't we? Fifth commandment is the boundaries about how to use authority and how to respect authority. The sixth commandment is about the boundary of how to protect life I created so that you and I and everybody else can enjoy the life that we've been given. So you shall not kill. And now tonight we'll look at our sexuality. God says in the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Very short statement about a very large portion of revealed scripture. There's a lot in the Bible about the seventh commandment. Little sentence doesn't do justice to the massive amount of revelation God gives on this commandment. So thou shalt not commit adultery. Protect your sexuality so that you can rightly enjoy it. That's it. That's the seventh commandment. Now these boundaries, of course, the boundaries as well as the intention of our sexuality are detailed in the Bible, I said. We are created very special. And our sexuality, something very beautiful, very tender, very pure, very, very special, the way God created us. And God says, any violation of the boundary that I have placed around this area of our life, that is extraordinarily destructive and scarring. There's no sin so destructive in a person's personal life as the crossing of the boundary of our sexuality. People commit suicide for this. People are hurt and scarred and destroyed and wounded. Sometimes all their lives struggle with it. Especially if in childhood or youth, our boundary is not honored. And someone trespasses our boundary. That's like taking a growing flower that just begins to develop and the plant is growing. The bud is forming. Leaves are fresh and green. And anyone who takes that little flower and cracks off the leaf and tears the stem and pokes his fingers in that developing bud, you know that flower never will be what it intended to be. Never. And there are many people who are like that. They've been poked at, they've been destroyed, they've been hurt, they've been wounded in their childhood or in their youth. Also in dating. I've counseled countless ones who in their dating with a young man or a young woman were taken advantage of and then dumped. And don't walk away from that. Oh, I struck your shoulder. Oh, well. No, you don't walk away from that. Later on in your life, you begin to feel the pain and the hurt and the disgrace and the shame of that still. Leave distortions. I was just counseling an abuse victim in the United States just this past week. Man is in his, the couple is in their midlife. And the first thing I hear, I've never been able to even trust my spouse. I just can't trust anyone after my boundaries have been violated. This is the motivation that God says, don't touch and over trespass the boundary of sexuality. God knows how destructive this sin is, congregation, and that's why. And if it happens in single life, through living an unchaste way, maybe somebody's listening here tonight who've been dabbling with pornography. Or maybe at the moment struck and stuck in the pit of pornography. Those are windows you can't close. You can switch off that computer, but not this one. See, that's destructive. You're going to live with these unwelcome memories. I asked a man I counseled some years ago who got into pornography. He says, when does pornography memories, when do you struggle the most with that? He says, when I sit in church. In church? Yeah, when I sit in church. Then, I struggle. See, you don't want to go that way, young people. You just, it's not innocent stuff. It just so, goes so personal, so deep. You live with guilt. You live with a soiled reputation if you have been unchaste in your life as a young person. You can even live with sexual disease without knowing it. Sexual transmitted diseases can have an incubation period of over 20 years. 20 years. You don't know that you're having it. When God is speaking about the Canaanites, that the land spewed out the Canaanites because of their abominations, mostly that nation was filled with sexual transmitted diseases. The average age of the Canaanites was 18 years old. So many died because of sickness, sexual sickness. That's why God says, I want you to be a nation that stands apart. I want all the world around you to see my laws and my commandments are wholesome. I read a book of someone the other day who'd been raped. Never over. Bites lifelong. Feeling vile and being violated and being vulnerable. Even if they get married, that doesn't cure. Horrible transgression of the boundary. Counseled people whose wife or husband has cheated in marriage. One woman said to me, Pastor, though we are still together, when he cheated on me, it's like my precious piece of chinaware that was dashed to the ground. We've glued it back together, but we can see the cracks everywhere. The rest of our life. That's why God said, don't commit adultery. Handle and protect the gift of your sexuality. Let's listen to the Heidelberg Catechism, how they expound the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We're looking at Lord's Day 41 tonight. What does the seventh commandment teach us? So that's page 78 in the back of your Psalter. Sorry, I don't have the new version of the Psalter. But back of your Psalter, Lord's Day 41, question 108. What does the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness, is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our heart detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Beautiful word, holy wedlock. The word wedlock. Just think for a moment about that wording, wedlock. Does God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy, and therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Now, I'd like to ask your attention tonight for the first thought, and next week we'll do the second. So have a commandment, protect the gift of our sexuality. Let's first at the gift of it, and then next week do some listening to God's word about protecting this gift. So first, the gift of our sexuality. Proverbs 5 is not only a negative chapter, but a warning. That's how Solomon begins. He warns. He says, son, listen to me. And you'd say Solomon is a very unqualified man to speak, because he certainly didn't do what he told his son. Well, it's not Solomon that speaks. It's God that speaks to Solomon. Yes, and Solomon is a failure in this area of his life, totally. But God is nonetheless speaking authoritatively through Solomon. So we're listening to Jesus, who's speaking to his son or children or to us about the warning. But not only the warning, if you go look at verse 15 through 20, that's positive. That speaks about the positiveness of the gift of our sexuality. The whole sexuality is here in the symbolic language of waters and fountains. And thy fountain is thy sexuality. Let her be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And let her be ravished, be thou ravished always with her love. So a positive word, the word ravished means, you know, filled and overjoyed and with each other. So the gift of sexuality is a gift. Now what is our sexuality? It's our ability to experience sexual feelings, joys, and pleasures. That's what I want to speak about. Not our whether male or female, that's a different aspect of this whole discussion. But just now look at this gift of our ability to experience sexual feelings, joys, and pleasures. This ability, as well as this desire, that is totally normal, is designed by our Creator in us. Mom, I'm hungry. Would you say to your child, well, that's sinful? No, that's normal. I'm thirsty, Mom. Well, child, don't say that. That's sinful to say that. No, that's not sinful. That's an appetite, hunger, thirst. Experience cold and heat is not sinful. What I do with it, of course, to still the hunger or the thirst, that may be sinful. But the appetite is not. To have a sexual appetite, it's not sinful. It's God designed in us humans by purposeful designing. And therefore to experience sexual desires and to long and to hunger and to have a passionate joy in it, in the right moment, the right setting, nothing sinful about. That's a very redeeming and necessary teaching in our sick culture that, of course, has also the great access to our fallen hearts. But let's listen to God himself speak
Yeah, I'll just walk you through a couple passages. When Genesis 1 ends, God saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. Now that includes everything, that he created man in his own image, but he also created man as a male and a female, and commanded them be fruitful and multiply and live together. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That was very good. So there's not sin in having sexuality or sexual feelings. Not at all. If you listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 and verse 4 on the other end of the Bible, then the Apostle Paul marks this, or the apostle, I don't know if it's Paul, but the apostle writes, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. What is not undefiled is whoremongers and adulterers. Whoremongers are those that live and visit whores, harlots, prostitutes. That and adulterers, God will judge. But those who live in the wedlock and experience in the wedlock the bed. Now the Greek word for the bed is coitus. That is our English word, intercourse. Is undefiled. That's not sinful. That's what the world makes, isn't that what we make of it? But within the marriage relationship, perfectly, beautifully given. Again, as we read from Proverbs 5, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth, and let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe, and let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. The word ravished is quite a strong word. It translated out of Hebrew, intoxicated. So strong. As you are loving and living with each other in this marriage union, you may indeed be ravished by this relationship. And you think about the beautiful song that Solomon wrote, the Song of Solomon. Obviously making its starting point in the relationship between husband and wife, and describes the intimacy of marriage. Only one more is 1 Corinthians 7, if you want to go there for a moment. It's very important when the Apostle Paul gives very positive teachings on marriage life. He says, now concerning the thing whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So apparently there was a question about the relationships and our sexuality. And Corinth was a modern day pornography capital. And they had life pornography on the corners of the street. If you read the history of Corinth, it's the most vile city ever imaginable. In that city, God is building his church. And he's gathering these people who lived as prostitutes, who lived as homosexuals, as lesbians. They lived in adultery and drunkenness and levity. And he's gathering his saints out of that into the church of Corinth. And there's still some struggles with their spiritual baggage or their sinful baggage of the past. And so one of the questions they ask Paul, what about our touching women? Paul says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. So to avoid sexual sin, have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. And then notice verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise also the wife over the husband. Contrary to the Roman Catholic Church, Scripture does not just tolerate sexual activity as a necessary evil, they tell you, for the continuation of the human race. That's how the Roman Catholic Church defines sexual things. It's a necessary evil, and it is a much better spirituality if you could live without that. Now read this verse. Let every man render unto his wife due benevolence. What God here says is this. God commands sexual actions
in the marriage. To fulfill the needs he created in your spouse. That's to do benevolence. To do benevolence is here, given to her, given to him, what she or he needs. You do not have the power over your own body, wife, but your husband. Likewise also the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. And defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for both of you, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That means for your not coming together. So, few scriptures. What's God telling to us tonight? He's telling us that he created and he designed our bodies to experience the joy and the satisfaction of our sexuality in the proper setting. And that is marriage. Young people, older people, there is only one place where sexuality will be bonding and welding you together. That's in the marriage relationship. In all other relationships or activities outside of marriage, all sexual actions are burning and wounding. That's why God says, keep this sacred. Respect my boundaries. Within my boundaries, there is the bonding, there is the welding, there is the joy. But outside marriage, there is the wounding, there is the burning. And let me just read these verses from Proverbs 6 in the context of Solomon exhorting him not to go into sexual sin. He says this, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. God desires us to enjoy our sexuality. Satan has designed it, has his design to destroy it, and you and me with it, when we step outside God's boundaries. So let's sing together, 321, verses 1 to 4. It's a really beautiful reflection and prayer on this instruction. How blessed the perfect in the way who from God's law do not depart. 321, let's sing all four verses.
Proverbs 22, verse 6 is a well-known verse to us who are in the family way. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, you will not depart from it. Parents, we not only need to protect our children and our children's sexuality, we need to train our children to think biblically. Train up your child in the way he should go is the way he should think, and as he thinks, he goes, with the blessing of the Lord, of course. So Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go is not only saying, well, you make sure you teach your children to be polite, to say please and thank you, and to shake hands or whatever you do. And it's not only saying you need to honor your parents and keep the Lord's Day and don't waste your food and be diligent and use your mind. No, this is also including that we train our children to handle their sexuality in a pure, godly, holy manner. They just think from their youth of on, this is something special. You don't joke about this. You don't make derogatory comments. Now we see it in our catechism. We speak about unchaste actions and gestures and words. We need to train them to speak with the utmost reverence about something that is very precious. They need to see that. They need to hear that. They need to observe that. They need to learn to protect this gift. And next week, Sunday, I might just indeed expound the passage from 1 Thessalonians 4. But just I'll read the verse at least for now. You can ponder out it. God warns in that passage that we are to keep our vessel in sanctification and honor in the context of sexual sin. And then he says in verse 6, don't let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in these matters of sexuality, because, listen to this, the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. You can't escape it. You can do things in secret. You can do things with your mind. You can do things with the computer screen. You can do things in relationship with other people. They may never know. Nobody else may know here. God knows. And he has a way to visit that back. And what a sad thing to hear that marriage couples would admit. It's when we are in our intimacy together that the memories of the past come back. Right then. Yeah, that's what we need to warn our children about. You don't want to have a destructive memory or guilt feeling, all that coming in. Therefore, we need to speak that we don't have that avenging of God's holiness. That's not because God is out to destroy us. No, you destroy yourself. He wants to protect us. Don't go beyond my boundaries. And congregation, then, if you go with your children to your Bible readings, do you ever notice how many good and bad stories are in the Bible about this commandment? It's horrifying to read some of the stories in the Bible. Lot and his daughters. Don't stop and read it quick. Stop and say, what happened here? This is horrific. And in the next year, you go on to Judah, married man, visiting a prostitute, as if she's a piece of merchandise. Use those opportunities to say, you know, women are not just toys. They are people. You just don't do that to any woman. Besides your own sin, what did he do to her? And then you come to the story of Potiphar's wife with Joseph. What a wonderful opportunity for us to speak and to discuss it. How old? How old? I was in 1981. I was just a student teacher. And I had to go in the kindergarten for 2 weeks to work along in the kindergarten. The teacher said to me, "You teach the Bible story tomorrow." Okay, I'll try. What is the Bible story I need to teach these children? Well, the next story is Potiphar's wife tempting Joseph. And I still remember saying to her, "Really, you think in this classroom you need me to..." She says, "Whatever God writes in the Bible, sir, you explain it to them in a childlike way." That was eye-opening to me. These stories are to be discussed. The horrible story of Reuben with Jacob's wife, and the horrible story of David and Bathsheba. Do not pass by, but take your time to read the story of Amnon raping his sister Tamar. Read these chapters in the book of Proverbs and take your time and you read to those to speak about it. Next week we'll take a little quick look at Leviticus 18. What a chapter to discuss. This is training your child in the way it should go. But also wonderful stories in the Bible. Isn't it beautiful to read that even Isaac was sporting with his wife Rebecca? The king of Gerar, he saw it out of the window. He says, "Hey, these people are acting like a husband and wife. What's going on here?" But what is nice about it? That Isaac and Rebecca were enjoying their relationship. Of course, it's all wrong because he's been lying. But that's what God is writing in the Bible. Proverbs 5, Ecclesiastes 9, the Song of Solomon, all beautifully to instruct our children. So parents, I encourage you, let these scriptures be part of your family worship. Just don't think, "Oh, we'll quickly read this and don't discuss it." No, no, no. It is the best place to talk about this at home, in your family, with your children, expounding it, discussing it, making applications. Let God's word guide us where to be silent. We speculate a lot. What is going to happen in the future? How will this be developed? What is going to happen in, according to the book of Revelation? We speculate. Let's be silent where God is silent. But let's not be silent where God is not silent. And what this word says, that we are to discuss together. The conspiracy of silence around sexual things bring incredible harm, especially in the culture we live in. Do not think that your children don't observe and listen and see. And all the rubbish that is coming out of this sick culture, they pick up. Parents, we need to prevent the wrong in their mind by teaching the right. Speak openly and write about these conservative values and God's commandments in this woke culture. Now, we're going to close here. Perhaps this message makes you a little bit uncomfortable, because it might remind you of your sins. If it made you uncomfortable, it was effective. Because to be reminded of your sins is good and needed. Especially if your sins are hidden. Especially if they're not covered and washed. And if you felt tonight uncomfortable as you think back, perhaps years ago, about sexual indiscretions, boundary-breaking behavior. You know, when David hid his iniquity, as it says in Psalm 32, he experienced many sorrows. His marriage life in doubt was a mess. His personal spiritual life was deserted. He says, day, when I kept silence, I didn't talk, I didn't confess. My bones waxed old to my roaring all the day long. And day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture turned into the drought of summer. Maybe you say, yeah, I remember a time that was that heavy, but today it doesn't bother me as much. That's possible. Maybe it's so long ago that it doesn't anymore lay upon your conscience as much. But it doesn't mean it doesn't matter. It matters just as much if it is not covered, not washed. Friends, then you are called by God tonight to repent, to confess your sins. He is ready to pardon. John Owen, on the beautiful book on Psalm 130, he writes this on the statement, but there is forgiveness. He kind of personalizes it in his own prayer. O Lord, thou art in thy nature infinitely good and gracious and ready and free in the purpose of thy will to receive sinners. Thou art willing to forgive. Yeah. And then he goes, and then thou hast a much blessed way for expressing and for acting thy loving forgiveness through the mediation and blood of thy Son, that we have an assured foundation to conclude and to believe that there is pardon and forgiveness with thee for us. See, that's how he understands that. There is forgiveness with God. David was pardoned. Judah came to repent. Now, so there is grace with God, friends, but just deal with your sin and let God hear your confession. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, Lord, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So if you are distressed tonight, let your distress bring you to Christ's feet. With all the sins that have come and linger in your mind. Perhaps this message was distressing because it reminded you of what you miss. Maybe even single, still. Or you are still single, old already. And so you say, yeah, I also had my sexuality, but I don't have anyone to share it with. And I struggle with my sexuality. Now let's first of all redeem single life. A single life is not an incomplete life. It's not a second-rate life. That's so wrong to think that. Still, there is a lot in the Western church that thinks that way. If you're single, you don't really are having an incomplete life. Let me remind you that Jesus was single. And he had a very complete life. He had a ministry. A ministry that didn't include marriage. But let me also add this thought. Singleness mirrors the life in glory. You see, marriage is a temporal thing. Just for this earth. God's saints in heaven will all be single. Married to the head, Jesus Christ. So there's nothing incomplete. There's nothing second rate about singleness. Though in this present time, it can be a struggle, especially when you're young and you're full of your sexual energy and your passion and your hormones. Yes, it can be a real struggle with sexual temptations. Please don't hide those struggles. Don't hide those struggles from Jesus. He's tempted with all temptations like as we are. He's made like unto his brethren in all things that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest. It says in Hebrews he can be touched. He has a compassionate understanding of that what it means. Having been tempted in all points like we are. And so, don't hide it from Jesus. Speak it out. And share it as you struggle with this. Because he can minister also in those areas in amazing ways. And secondly, embrace your singleness. Because it allows you to do things that others can't do. Think about Apostle Paul when he writes about that in 1 Corinthians 7. It wasn't good for him to be married. He's a missionary. He has a task that marriage didn't fit in that. So embrace your singleness and do something with that period of your life rather than just only focusing yourself. Think of it, God gives you an opportunity that married people don't have as they have their families to raise. Maybe you have something else that you can do in your particular situation. And lastly, perhaps this message was discouraging, for you say, how can I keep my body and my mind from this uncleanness and unchasteness? How can I live purely, either in my holy wedlock life or in my singleness life? Now friends, for sure, without God you can't. Without God and without the Lord enabling, we cannot live a pure life. But because Joseph lived close to God, Potiphar's wife couldn't touch him. That's the secret. Because he lived close to God, prayerfully, undoubtedly, meditating, and he said, how can I do this great wickedness of sin against God? See, that's where he lived. He lived with God in his mind. And then when this temptress comes, she can't touch him. Samson is the opposite. Even a judge and a child of God, a saint, a faith, hero of faith, taken in by Delilah, didn't live close to God. If we want to stand, we need to stand with God. Present yourself and your bosom sin daily before God, friends. And if pornography has already captured your heart and you've already fallen in this miry pit, will you please seek someone else to help you? And buddy, an accountability partner is so important. This is exactly what the scripture says. Two is better than one. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he is not another to help him up. Yes, God can be a helper, and he must be your helper. But in this life, we need also people. And may God indeed bless these words tonight. Amen. So let us pray. Wonderful Creator. Amazing. How beautifully Thou hast made all things in Thy time. And Lord, also the sexuality with which Thou hast created us as human beings was beautiful. It's still beautiful. But Thou knowest how marred it is by sin. And not only, Lord, the sins of our own boundary transgressions and the boundary transgressions of the world around us who have shamelessly discarded Thy holy commandment and embraced the utter vileness of the breaking of this commandment. We also pray for those tonight, Lord, who struggle with the aspect of of our fallenness, perhaps with a sexuality that is not the norm, of the attraction between the opposite sex, but those who perhaps even among us tonight who are listening to us tonight struggle with the same-sex attraction. Thou knowest what a lonely struggle this can be. And we lift them up to Thee also tonight, Lord, that Thou wilt give grace to bear with such a cross, and also the grace to live still in the respect and holiness of Thy commandment. And Lord, we pray that Thou would bless us all who have undoubtedly been reminded tonight about our own sins with the life of David, that he came to confession and found forgiveness. Pray for those who are trapped, Lord, in the addiction to pornography or other sexual sin. And we pray that Thou graciously would bring help in their lives to bring them out of this rut, out of this trap, and that Thou would bring them, Lord, into wholesome delivery of Thy grace. So we lift up to Thee also this week before us, Lord, in our daily life. Will Thou provide what's needed for our work, for our fields and for our offices and for whatever we do. We pray especially for the start of the new school year, either at home or in the school. Lord, we pray that Thou graciously bless the instructions and the instructors, above all, with Thy Holy Spirit, that they may indeed be able to communicate not only the course material, but above all, through it, Lord, that they may bring the Christian message, and that every part of the school may be dominated and ruled by Thy word. So bless each one of our teachers and our students, and as parents and students at home, Lord, and may it indeed be to the building up of Thy kingdom, Thy glory. Pray also for the BOT. As tomorrow they are to select a new chairman. Lord, that critical position also to be filled again in the BOT. We thank Thee for the years of service that also Willem has given all these years to the school and to the board. And we pray that Thou give him rest that he desires, no doubt, as well. But please, Lord, give wisdom and provide a man to lead this board. Pray also for us as consistory tonight, as we are to set duos for elders and deacons in our church family. Gracious God, wilt Thou provide and wilt Thou guide us with wisdom also. Minister Thou through the brothers to the church family. Let so also Thy kingdom come. Hear then our prayer. Forgive us all our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.